We'll be reading today from Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word and upon his people. Join me as we pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we pause now as we open the word of God and we await to hear it proclaimed. We pause to ask for your blessing, for we are a needy people. We need you, Lord, every moment of every day. You're the one who keeps our heart beating. You're the one who gives us every breath we take. You're the one who has provided for us every stitch of clothing and every meal we've ever had. You are the one, O Lord, who has brought us together today. You're the one who's declared that we cannot live on earthly food alone. Our souls need to be fed by the bread of life. And so today, Lord, feed our hungry souls. In the living of these days, in the midst of a global pandemic, it is so easy to be overcome with fear and anxiety, especially when it comes close to home. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. We pray for every member of our church family and our friends and our snowbirds and all who hear my voice today. Oh, Lord, draw near to us and encourage us by the power of your Spirit and the solid rock of the Word of God. Strengthen our souls, Lord, for we are so often weak. Lead and guide us, for we are so often blinded by the things of this world. Help us, Lord, for we are so often weak. Sanctify us with your truth, Lord. Your word is truth. Sanctify us because so often we turn away so quickly from the truth of your word and follow our own devices. Oh, Lord, we pray for all those who hear my voice today that are weary and weak and sick. Oh, Lord, come and revive them. Restore those who are sick, Lord, to full health and strength, for you are the great physician. You are able to do this. Continue, Lord, to provide for all of our needs and use us wherever you take us, whomever you bring across our path, that we would be a blessing to them, a channel of the blessings of God. For you have poured out blessings upon us, not that they would remain with us, but that we would lead others to know our great God of grace. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our church family, and all who hear, that we be encouraged today and equipped, that you would raise us up and use us wherever you take us Oh Lord, may your blessing be upon the ministry of the word. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and proclaim it faithfully. We ask for your blessing because without it we have nothing. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little background on where we are right now here in the book of Acts, since it's been some weeks since we were working our way through the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, or sometimes known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because what we read here is actually an account of the work of the Holy Spirit, the risen Spirit of Christ filling his people, sending them into the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so here we see the church going out into the world. As the Lord said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And that's what we find here in Acts chapter 17, where the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. We have before us today an example of that being accomplished for our instruction and our encouragement from what we have come to call the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one who authored about half of the New Testament books. In fact, he's establishing some of the churches to which he'll later write letters due time. He established a church in Philippi and Thessalonica, and he will establish one in Corinth on this second missionary journey. He began this mission trip, as you read in the book of Acts, at the end of Acts chapter 15, going out from the city of Antioch with Silas instead of with Barnabas, who went on the first missionary journey with him. Paul and Silas go north from Antioch, which is in just north of modern-day Lebanon, through Syria and Cilicia. And the Word of God says they were strengthening the churches that had been established on the first missionary journey. They arrive in the twin cities of Derbe and Lystra, where they picked up Timothy as a helper. He will become a spiritual son to the Apostle Paul. They eventually pick up Luke, who's the author of this letter. He starts writing in the first person plural as one who's joined them. They pick him up at the port city of Troas on the Aegean Sea. And that's where Paul has this vision from the man of Macedonia who calls him to come over to Europe to bring the word of God. So they travel across the sea to Europe. The gospel is spreading from Asia or Asia Minor into Europe. And they'll go from city to city along the Roman highway known as the Via Ignatia, preaching in the synagogues first, and then to the Gentiles. They go from Philippi to Thessalonica and on to Berea. In each city, there are some that believe, and then there's some that reject the gospel, and some who cause outright trouble. In fact, things got so dicey in Berea that the Word of God says in chapter 17, verse 12, that some of these new Christians, many who became Christians, took charge of the matter and quietly, quickly ushered Paul out of town, verse 14, and they sail off with him to Athens. He has some people in charge of him, of his traveling. He leaves behind Silas and Timothy, and he goes off to Athens. Now, this little trip, it sounds so brief, as he sailed from there to Athens. It's not like taking a cruise on a pleasure boat from Marco Island just south of here up to Naples, up the coast of southwest Florida. No, this journey was about 250 miles. They would have taken a 20-mile land journey first from Berea to the coast, and then a 250-mile trip. If they had gone on land, it would have taken about 12 days of travel. The journey by sea would have taken 3 or 4 days. Once Paul and his guides arrive safely in Athens, you'll notice there at the end of the previous section, it says, "Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." Paul realized he needed his helpers, his assistants, and so he sends these men away who brought him there and they go back to get Silas and Timothy. So here we are. Paul is in Athens. We're going to spend 2 weeks on this time in the city of Athens, this section here and the next section. Next week we'll look at his speech as he comes before what's known as the Areopagus, verses 22 to 34. But I want to break down this section here into four parts for us this morning. First of all, he had a long wait, and then there's this heartfelt reaction, a decisive choice, and a wide open door. So first of all, we have a long wait. Verse 16 says, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens. So he sent away his guides to go back 250 miles north and then another 20 miles inland to find Silas and Timothy in Berea. And Paul had time on his hands. Now there's so much that we don't have a record of here. He possibly said some things about this to Luke, who authored this, but they're not recorded for us. There's so many details, it would be nice to know. But apparently it's not necessary for us to know. We don't know exactly how long Paul was waiting for them. The turnaround time would have been at a very minimum, at least a week, to travel 250 miles on a boat, 20 miles inland, find Silas and Timothy, have them wrap up things, travel 20 miles back to the coast, another 250 miles back. A week would have been pushing it. Most likely a few weeks, depending on sailing conditions. And the fact that we see that they didn't join them until he went on to the city of Corinth. What we do know is that Paul was alone. He was alone and quickly realized that he needed help. We don't know, secondly, we don't know where he stayed in Athens. In Corinth, we'll find out that he stayed there with Aquila and Priscilla, fellow tent makers, Jews that he had come to know and meet, and he joined them in providing for his own hands, by his own hands, for his needs with Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know where he stayed in Athens. We don't know where he ate. He did spend significant time each day in the marketplace, the agora, as it was called, where he would have found food vendors. And he surely traveled there with some funds. We know that the Philippian church supported his missionary efforts. He thanks them in Philippians chapter 4 for their support of his missionary journey. We don't know where he ate. We don't even know what he ate. He doesn't comment on any of the restaurants or food vendors that he went to. We do know what he did. Soon after arriving in Athens, he didn't just sit back and enjoy the latest bestseller at a nice resort sitting by the pool. He didn't do that. He took a long walk. He took a walking tour of the city of Athens. Now, Athens was named after the Greek goddess Athena. Athens was the home of Socrates and Plato, great philosophers from a few centuries before. Athens was still a center for philosophy and science and art, though as one historian I read said, it was coming to the late afternoon of its prime. The greatest university of the ancient world was in Athens. There were many beautiful ornate buildings found in Athens, including the Parthenon sitting on top of a hill. In fact, you can see the ruins of the Parthenon there with its columns still intact, sitting on top of a hill. One of the first things Paul would have seen as he approached the city at the Acropolis. The Parthenon was built in the mid-5th century B.C., so 500 years before this. And in the Parthenon, there was a monumental golden statue to the goddess Athena, a gigantic statue over 12 meters high, so 36 feet, 3.5 stories high, carved out of ivory and gold. In fact, it's estimated that this statue had over 2,000 pounds of gold, more than a ton. In fact, it wasn't the only idol in town. All through the city was filled with idols. One ancient writer said there were more idols than people in Athens. Everywhere Paul went, on every street corner, down the streets, he saw idols, and many of them were profane idols. Many relics and ruins of those idols are still found today. in some of the old sections of Athens. Such a contrast. A city known throughout the ancient world as the seat of philosophy and knowledge and learning and worldly wisdom was filled with idols everywhere where people offered sacrifices. Luke goes on to tell us, secondly, what Paul's reaction was to this great world-class city full of idols. Verse 16 goes on. As Paul had taken a walk around town, it says his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, I can imagine Paul sitting down with Luke sometime later as he recounted these things, for Luke was making this journal, this collection, under the inspiration of the Spirit, later preserved for us in Scripture. I can imagine Paul sitting down with Luke as he recounted for his friend what was going on inside his heart while he was there in Athens. Luke puts it this way, as Paul tells him his reaction. Luke says his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. The word provoked that Luke uses is a rather vivid term. It's a combination of words to be alongside and to jab, you might say. To incite or to stimulate someone's emotions. It came to be known as being emotionally provoked, roused to anger, provoking his feelings. The picture here is that Paul was deeply disturbed. He was really upset by what he saw. Now, he could have had another reaction. In fact, he could have had a myriad of reactions, which are politically correct today, and might have been even politically correct in those days, as there was a myriad of, you pick your idol. Paul could have thought, well, you know, to each his own, I guess. He could have thought, well, who am I to judge? He could have thought, well, whatever floats your boat, different strokes for different folks. He could have thought, well, you know, this isn't my cup of tea, but it obviously works for them. He could have been overwhelmed by it all and thought, well, I don't know what to do. Where do I begin? There's no hope for these people. These people are a mess. But you know what? It's their mess, not mine. It's not my responsibility. It's not my job. He could have been even sarcastically gleeful. Well, these pagans will get their due one day. They won't even know what hit them. He could have had a myriad of thoughts that people today might be thinking. But instead, he was deeply troubled, greatly distressed, because he saw thousands and thousands of people from one of the greatest cities of the world, full of history and culture and knowledge, all caught up in lies, worshiping and serving false gods. And because the honor of God who had made them was being blasphemed as they worshiped and served statues made by the hand of men. And because he saw all these cultured people on the wide road that leads to destruction and the blind leading the blind, thinking that they were so wise. Paul was really worked up about this. And he knew that he had to do something. So, thirdly, notice the first word of the next verse, verse 17. So, the first word of the next verse, so. Paul made a decisive choice. So, what did he do? His spirit was provoked within him after he took this tour of the city and saw that it was full of idols. So, what did he do? What about you? When you're provoked by what you see, when you're provoked by the honor of God being sullied or besmirched, when you're deeply disturbed by the ignorance of spiritual blindness all around you, when you're really upset in your heart because of ridiculous actions of those who don't know the Lord, when you're emotionally ticked, like Paul here, and you see the foolish choices people are making, what do you do? Well, Paul made a decisive choice. Verse 17 says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So first, he went to the synagogue. That's where he always went first, if there was one. Philippi, there wasn't one, so he went to the river where the Jewish women at least gathered to pray. He first went to the synagogue here in Athens. He went to his own people. He went where he could build a bridge easily. Now, Athens had a significant population of Jews, in fact, enough to form and build a synagogue. Archaeologists have discovered ruins of a synagogue in Athens that dates back to 200 years before Paul's visit there. Paul first went to the Jews. That was his MO, you might say, to take the gospel first to those with whom he could easily build a bridge from Scripture. We know what he said to them, as he would have recounted a history of God's people awaiting the Messiah, much like the message that we find in Acts chapter 13. Luke gives us one long compilation of a sermon that he preached at the beginning of his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. He doesn't give us more of them because wherever he went, he preached the same gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose again on the third day. So Luke doesn't need to recount what exactly Paul would have said. He's already given us a sample sermon. So he then reasoned with them, with the Jews from Athens, discussing from the Scriptures how Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises of God. And secondly, he reasoned with the devout persons. Now, who are the devout persons? These are Gentiles. They would have been citizens of Athens who found emptiness in the idols of the present age. Those who were God seekers, they were dissatisfied with the pagan religions, and God was working in their lives. He was drawing them, as you find in other cities, he was drawing them to himself. But notice thirdly where else Paul went. He was provoked in his heart, and so he went to the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now, there's two things I want to point out to you here. Because the city was full of idols, and because he was so upset at how they were worshiping and serving idols, he went to where people were to talk to them, to the locals. And he reasoned with them. That is, he discussed with them. He dialogued with them. He built up a bridge with them. He struck up conversation with them. You might say he engaged them. He didn't start a scene. He didn't go get the Jews and devout persons together and say, we need to march through this city and protest idolatry. He didn't set up a tent meeting or a revival meeting. He didn't even go to the marketplace and buy a hammer and run around smashing the idols or secretly vandalizing the worst of the worst of them at night. No, he went to the Agora, famous marketplace of Athens, where everybody met to buy and shop and talk and sit and chat. He went to the meeting place of the commoners and the philosophers of the city. Now, this was more than a Publix or Winn-Dixie. Think of a farmer's market combined with a coffee shop, combined with a street fair, combined with a great plaza in a big university. This is where everybody went to gather and talk about the things of the day. Paul went there every day, and he reasoned with them. He asked them questions. He encouraged them to think. He dialogued with them. And he told them about the historical facts of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection. It's interesting, Luke writes that he did this with those who happened to be there. So Paul went there and he waited upon the Lord to bring people across his path, those who in God's providence happened to be there at the same time. You might say these were God-ordained appointments that the Apostle Paul waited for. He asked questions, he engaged them, he discussed life with them, with all those whom he met. And I suggest to you, these were people that didn't look like Paul, didn't dress like Paul, didn't have their hair cut like Paul, didn't have the same priorities as the Apostle Paul. But he reasoned with them. He asked them surely about their idols. He asked them what they really thought. He asked them why they thought this. He surely asked them if this was reasonable to think that the God of the universe could be contained in an idol, as he'll say in his speech before the Areopagus in the next section. Incidentally, have you ever thought about the people that the Lord just happens to bring across your path? Those who are in the line in front of you, as we have those tape marks on the floor now, 6 feet apart, but we strike up conversations with them still. Those who are behind you at the store, those who are at this gas pump next to you, or your neighbors as you walk the neighborhood. Every single one of those is by the providence of God. Every single one is a God-ordained appointment. We should believe that, right? We believe in the sovereignty of God. Isn't he the sovereign king who foreordains whatsoever comes to pass? So when you go into line and at the grocery store and you sometimes wonder if you're in the wrong line because it's the slower line and yet there's someone behind you. Have you ever considered any responsibility to see that as an open door to ask a question? And in fact, to reason with them about life? And sometimes people will ask you a question or say something to you. That's a door wide open. For you to engage with them, to reason with them about life from a biblical point of view. And you don't even have to quote scripture. You'll notice in the next section when Paul goes to the Areopagus, he doesn't quote directly from scripture. He summarizes the truths of God's word. Have you ever considered that God has people in your path for a reason? Nothing is by accident. You never know. And then lastly, a fourth point here. We'll touch on this today and pick it up next week. Because of Paul's daily visits to where people were in the marketplace, reasoning with them about their life and their worldview, this produced a wide open door to bring the gospel to the Areopagus. A wide open door. Verse 18 continues. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him and said, "What did this babbler wish to say?" Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And so they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians, Luke goes on to say, and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So, because Paul didn't just say, "These are interesting thoughts you have about your idols. I hope that works out for you. I think I'm going to go catch a play or go read a book." No, he engaged them in such a way that he worked the conversation in around the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Maybe he said something like this, "I've actually come to town to tell you about something that happened not long ago in the city of Jerusalem." You've heard of Jerusalem, the home of the Jews. There was a man who came from God. His name was Jesus. And he told them about his life and his miracles and his death and his resurrection. Surely Paul gave him something of his own testimony, how he had been a persecutor of Christians, and how the Lord Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus. Now, some people found what Paul was saying very strange. They mocked him. In fact, they called him, as translated in our version here, a babbler. The actual direct translation means a seed picker. Someone who goes around picking up thoughts here and there, putting them in a basket, as it were, and then spouting off ideas. This was a huge insult. They called him a show-off or a know-it-all, one who just babbles meaningless things that he's picked up all around. But there were others who wanted to know more. In fact, he made such inroads with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, which we'll talk more about next time, that they brought him, they took him by force to the Areopagus. This was the philosophical ruling council of Athens. Think of the Sanhedrin for the Jews. This was where they met and held trials. In fact, philosophical trials, where philosophical debates went on and city forums were conducted. These were the defenders of the Greek gods. And so when he's bringing something new, he's charging them, they are charging him with introducing something that shouldn't be done. They took him because he was causing a commotion. And so an official inquiry begins. Tell us what these things mean. Because Paul was proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. Some took it as foreign divinities, because the Greek word for resurrection is the same which we get the word Anastasia, the name. It sounds like he was preaching Jesus and a female goddess, Anastasia. It was new, it was strange, it was unknown to them, it was foreign. They wanted to know what these things mean. As we conclude this morning, I want to close with this for you, as you take this passage and roll it around in your own mind and apply it to your own heart. Something I mentioned earlier. There are a lot of things that can provoke us today by our own culture. When you're provoked by what you see, when you're provoked because the honor of God is being besmirched, when you're deeply disturbed by the ignorance of spiritual blindness all around you, when you're mocked and you're really upset in your heart because of the ridiculous actions of people who don't know the Lord, there is a lot to provoke us today. When you're emotionally disturbed because of the foolish choices people make, and when you're shocked by what people say in the midst of a pandemic, or in the midst of an election cycle along with a pandemic, there's so much that can become provoking. That's a combination, a pandemic and a presidential election. When you're provoked, what is your typical response? And what does the Spirit of God want us to see from this? What has been your response in the past? Well, what does Paul do? What does Paul do that reflects his love for God and his love for his neighbor, those whom God brought across his path? Well, he doesn't write them off. He doesn't shut them down. He doesn't slam them on social media. He doesn't just leave town, kick up the dust with his heels. He doesn't go hide in some inn, in a hotel room. He doesn't blast them with anger. He doesn't pronounce them as evil or wicked and just leave it at that. Rather, he lovingly, patiently, carefully engages them. He builds bridges with them. He engages them and opens up a door of opportunity to talk about the historical reality of the life, ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus. Because he knows that he was just as blind as the people in Athens. He was just as lost as they were, were it not for God's grace coming to him. And as we'll see, the word of God does not return void. There are some who come to believe. There are some who come to believe the gospel. In fact, we'll find even some who are mentioned later in church history. Because of the pandemic that's all around us, because people are asking questions, questions about life, questions about God, spiritual questions, philosophical questions, I want to encourage you to have your radar listening and alert. People are asking questions. People are making philosophical statements. There are wide open doors of opportunity as the Lord brings people across your path, and he'll continue to do so long after the social distancing practices are over. God is bringing divine appointments into your life, and some of them will provoke you. Oh, may the grace of God give us a love for God's honor and a love for the lost as we engage people with the truth of the grace of God in Christ. Praise the Lord. May He use His word to sanctify us and to equip us for the living of these days. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.